Hebrews, July 31st. How are you feeling this morning?
Tired after that walkover from the other building.
Everything go well?
Do you not have mesothelioma?
No. No, I had not heard.
That's
what's causing the issues. Is it just in the one lung?
I hope.
Okay.
They've only done biopsies on the lung. They haven't checked any nodes.
Okay. That'll be next, I'm assuming.
Well, I'm going to go to Moffitt instead of staying there. Some research I've done. There's guys that I work with mesothelioma.
Sure.
And there's some specialists at Moffitt.
Okay.
So that's where I'll be going. So I just got to get into that system now.
Sure.
And figure out what's going. But
okay.
Yeah. So we're slow today.
Well, we're glad you're here. I saw that. I'm not really sure what to do with it. But
If you don't, we'll find another
place. Yeah. Just Mary Lou and the rest of the team are coming home.
We'll probably get those in Faith City or something. Or Children's Church or something.
Sometimes
they
just
moms.
They were on to our West Virginia, somebody's nervous mission. Mm-hmm. Just hand them off.
So where's yours?
She was
where are yours?
And my daughter first got flown to Osaka, which is like, to drive, is like 7-8 hours away. It's the capital of Zambia. So they were flying. Everyone's alive. Everyone's recovering. She's getting out of ICU soon. She's got fractures of her brain. One has to come home before the morning.
Yeah.
It's really hard to put an answer to it. Sometimes there's so much going on. And it's just, so, but she does have rights to all of his medical records.
She has those. She got the app. She downloaded everything but the jar notes. It's not as patient and family friendly as when you're talking with the doctor and the doctor and the doctor. Because you're at least one person removed from the person that you're eyes on. And so the guy's just telling you what doctor's out there, what he's been doing. So it's very there's some understanding issues there that make it difficult.
Kind of open you have time.
No. There's
that helps everything. It's hard. Start the prayer list over here. Let's make sure we can get it around to John Dawson as soon as we have completed it. I need a lot of help this morning because this is where we're starting. So I need everybody to pick up and let's go. And when you get to whatever your verse is, we're going to make the assignments here in just a second. Don't say Hebrews 1:1-4. Just say 1:1-4 so the next person in line knows. We all know we're in Hebrews. Okay? If you are on an electronic device and reading this morning, make sure you keep your screen open because we need to move through this quickly. We don't need to log back in and go through and scramble and whatever. So if you're on an electronic device, try to keep that current as well. You can see we've got a lot of verses, but every one of these verses is going to get us to where we are this morning. This is our serious review. So let's start over here. Who's got 1:1-4? Ben? All right, 2:1-4. Bill, can you get that one?
Okay,
All right, who wants 210 and 17 through 18? I'll get over there and say, I'm going to try to work way across and make it as simple as possible. Somebody over here. Okay. 3, 1 through 3. John. 3, 12 through 13. Somebody over here. Carl. 4, 1. Somebody that doesn't like to read. 4, 11 through 13. Lyndon. 4, 14 through 16. Don. 5, 12 through 14. Okay, you want to pick that up? Okay, Kathy, you want 6, 1 through 6, since you threw your hand up a second ago. Somebody here in the middle. Stephen, 6, 17 through 20. Fred, 7, 25 through 27. Lon, let's do 8, 1 and 2. Fatima, you want to do 8, 6 and 7 in verse 13? Okay, somebody over here. We got a few more to pick up. Okay, you want 9, 11 and 12. 23 through 28, David, 10, 1 through 4, and let's go Josh, 10, 19 through 24. Like I said, what I want you to do is I don't want you opening your Bible and trying to follow all these. I want you to let the word come into your ears. Okay? I want you to listen to the word. One of the reasons that we don't put the scripture reading up on the board anymore during worship service is because we want you listening to the word being read rather than trying to follow along for yourself. There's power in the hearing of the word. When you're following along for yourself, you're not hearing it being read. You're reading it for yourself. But there's power. God tells us there's power in listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we want this to permeate our minds. Plus, if somebody's reading a different version than what you're following along in, then all of a sudden you get crossed up, etc. So welcome to our Hebrews class. We are going to be wrapping up here over the course of the next several weeks a year-long study in the book of Hebrews. This is going to be a way of review that takes us to a therefore that is probably the most important therefore in the entire book of Hebrews. Would you pray with me as we begin? Thank you, Father, so much for today. We thank you for the blessings that are ours. We thank you for this life. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the fellowship and encouragement that we receive from one another. And we thank you for your precious word. From it, Father, we learn so much about you. We learn about your precious Son, the love that you have for us, and for the lives that you desire for us to live. Help us, Father, to follow your word as closely as we can humanly possible. Father, we pray that by your grace and mercy you would pick us up when we fall short, and that you would enable us, Father, to continue to serve you day by day. Thank you for this class and for the blessings of it. We bring you this prayer in the precious name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, let's begin.
1:1-4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Okay, 2:1-4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. 17-18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in all that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he was able to aid those who were tempted.
3:1-3. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself.
3:12-13. Beware, brother, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exalt one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it.
4:11-13, let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that race, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
5:12-14. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child.
6:1-6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt.
6:17-20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever at the order of Melchizedek.
7:25-27. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself.
8:1-2. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in this sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man.
8:7-13.
but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. When he said, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear.
9:11-12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption.
9:23-28. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear to us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all in the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
10:1-4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
10:19-24. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith in us, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds.
10:35-39. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. As we see moving through the book of Hebrews, we see very clearly there's an exhortation to faithfulness, that our faithfulness is not in a system that is falling away, but a system that was created by the Son of God who came, who is better than the angels, who is better than Moses, who provided a better sacrifice based on better promises, establishing a better covenant, and he is a superior high priest in all things pertaining to God. We see that working all the way through in these warnings time and time again. But we are to live by faith, because that's how the just live. And we get to chapter 11. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abel, all the way down through Rahab. Then we get to this summary statement of Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samson, David, and Samuel. And then we have this generic list, moving on down till we get to 39-40 in chapter 11. And this is where we ended last week. All of these, all of who? Those in chapter 11. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We see the Old Testament is the promise of what God was going to ultimately do for humanity. The New Testament is the fulfillment of those things. We live in the New Testament age, the Christian age, and we have received the promise. We have seen it fulfilled. We are the recipients of the blessings of God, the things that not even Abraham could participate in. We have those things. They could not be made perfect, complete, mature, apart from us. So until the promise was fulfilled, they had only a hope in something that was coming. And now we've received that fulfillment. And as we look into chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's stop there at the end of verse 2. Therefore, I mentioned at the beginning, that is the most important therefore that you're going to run across. Why? Because that's the culmination of all of this. It takes all of this into account right here. And then it brings with it Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and all the way down through the list of saints and the list of unnamed saints. The prophets and all the others who suffered for the sake of God. It takes all of this into account. It says, therefore, we also. Somebody tell me about that little pronoun right there. Who does that include?
Every believer.
Includes you, okay.
Every believer.
Every believer. Yeah, you didn't know you were going back to grammar school.
I want to say every baptized believer.
Okay, every baptized believer. John?
Anyone who would become a believer.
And anyone who would become a believer. You know who else it includes? The writer of Hebrews. This isn't just talking to us. The writer's talking to himself as well. This is us 2,000 years later. It was them then. It was him as the writer, or as some believe, it was a sermon that was speaking this, and it was written down. However, we is an inclusive plural pronoun. That everyone that falls under this category of believers, true believers, those who are in Christ, everybody that falls into that category, everybody who will fall in that category, we also, therefore, what do we have to do? We need to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. We also have this great high priest. That's the main thing that we're talking about. That great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. The one who has gone as a forerunner. The God who cannot lie. We've got to make sure that we leave those elementary teachings. Not leave as in forgetting, but leave as in moving forward from those as a basis for our faith. We also need to be the just who walk by faith. We need to walk alongside Abraham. We need to walk alongside Rahab. We need to walk alongside all of these. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All right. You know, the first century culture was very sports immersed. Sounds a lot like our culture, right? And they enjoyed the games. Matter of fact, they came up with the Olympics. And they did wrestling, and they did running, and they did all kinds of things that we still do today. Now, some of those things we've expanded into other sports, and some of those things we've laid by the wayside. But they participated in these sports, and they had these huge arenas that they would construct. And these people sit in tiered seats. Why? So everybody can see. We do that today. The basketball court over here at UF, the chairs aren't flat because nobody would buy any tickets outside of the first two rows. Right? It's tiered so everybody can see. This great cloud of witnesses are all of these people in chapter 11 that are being spoken of, and they're all sitting in the stands watching you and cheering for you to be faithful. Therefore, we also are subject to all of these things that are laid out there. They're in the stands, and they're cheering us to finish this race. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, that's not talking about sin. You know, when you compete in sports, you want to be as light as you can. Now, when I played football, long before Scott did, okay, everything was heavy that you wore. Everything. The shoulder pads. We had these huge, thick knee pads and thigh protectors and hip pads. And we had a helmet that if your neck wasn't in good shape, it'd keep dropping your head down like this because it was so heavy. And over time, it's lightened and lightened, and it's gotten stronger and stronger. Why? Because you can compete better when you're not carrying as much weight. What do you see the swimmers do? Well, swimmers either shave their head or they put on a cap to knock down the resistance. And they don't wear Speedos because they're in some kind of, you know, salacious thing to make everybody lust for their bodies. They're doing it to streamline themselves so that nothing is inhibiting them from getting through the water. What do you see sprinters doing? You know, used to they wore baggy shorts and a tank top, right? They don't wear baggy shorts anymore. They wear tight-fitting shorts that don't get out in the wind. When you see people competing in these sports, they're trying to lay aside every single weight that would hinder them in their race. There are things in our lives that are not sinful, but they are hindrances to us completing the race. How do we know it's not sinful? Because the very next statement is, we lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. You see, our weight is a hindrance, but sin is a snare. And both will prevent you from completing the race. This exhortation in Hebrews, I mean, this is what we've been building up to for a year. Do you understand? This verse right here, it's taken us a year to get there. And it's worth it when you arrive there understanding we also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. You know, the sin that ensnares me might not be the sin that ensnares you. That's why it's generic. We've all got our weaknesses, and they're not all the same. And as we age, the sin that so easily ensnares us may not be the sin that so easily ensnared us 20 years ago or 30 years ago. There are different things. Satan is throwing all kinds of stuff at you, just, you know, hoping something's going to stick. And we got to run the race with endurance. Where were we in chapter 10? You have, don't cast away your confidence. You have need of endurance. Endurance is found in several of these verses. Perseverance or endurance is there. Why? Because we're running a marathon. We're not running a 100-meter dash. Now, it's not a 26.2-mile marathon. Everybody's marathon is a different length. You understand that? Because it begins the day that you put on Christ in baptism, and it ends the day that the Lord returns or he calls you home. And everybody's time is different. Everybody's time is different. You got to run. You can't run my race for me. I can't endure for you. You've got to do it yourself. Now, we're cheering you on. We're up in the stands, and we're cheering for you to finish that race, but we can't run it for you. Abraham can't run it for you. Rahab can't run it for you. Sarah can't run it for you. You have to run your own race. You can be encouraged that you've got a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who can sympathize with your weaknesses because he was tempted in every way just as you are, yet without sin. You can take encouragement from that. You can take encouragement from the fact that everything that happens to us has already happened to people at another time and another place. There's nothing new under the sun. We've talked about it before. I want to mention it again. You know, there's nothing new. We just find new ways of doing the same old things. And just because the manner is new doesn't mean that the sin is new. It's the same sin that we've been repeating since the garden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everything falls under one or more of those categories. We also, let us lay aside every weight and sin so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to look with me very quickly. We also, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who does that include? That includes the rider as well. Although we're running individual races, it is all inclusive of all of us. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. My dad was a sprinter in college. My dad was, well, for the 1950s, and being white, he was extremely fast. They didn't run meters, they ran yards. He ran a 900 yard dash. The world record was 9 flat. That's what he was running in college. He was very fast. And he ran against some world-class guys, and he got beat, and this is a totally aside story, and he was feeling really bad about himself because he felt like he could compete with those guys. And they're running like 9.4s, and he's running 9.9, half a second. When you're sprinting, that's a long way. He got beat by about 5 yards, and he was so mad at himself, and he's kicking himself, and he's walking back over to where his gear was, and he goes by a guy in a wheelchair. Now, Dad's at a Christian college. He knew, he knew the deal. And he saw that guy, and he realized how selfish it was of him to be upset. He just took sixth place in a race that guy couldn't run in. He took sixth place against some of the best guys in the world. But when you sprint, when you're running a 100-yard or now a 100-meter dash, you cannot look anywhere except to the finish line. You guys, a lot of you know that I'm an Auburn guy, and right before I got to Auburn, one of the best sprinters in all the world was running at Auburn. His name was Harvey Glantz. Some of you may remember him from the 1970s and a couple of Olympic teams in the early 80s. He was blazing fast. And a friend of mine out in Washington State, Dad, ran for SMU. And he was a sprinter. And he ran against Harvey Glantz. And he had Harvey Glantz beat in one race. He ran the best 95 meters of his life. And he took a look to see where everybody was, and he finished fourth, just like that. Finished fourth. And he said as soon as Harvey Glantz got stopped, he turned around and was dressing him down. Don't you ever do that. Don't ever take your eyes off of that. You had me beat. You see, he wasn't being proud of himself. He was telling the guy, you messed up because you won that race. Do you know what happens to us when we take our eyes off of Jesus? That's what happens to us. What was happening to the Hebrew Christians who were being written to? They'd taken their eyes off of Jesus. They were focused on their problems, their difficulties, and everything else. But you've got to run this race, laying aside every hindrance, every sin, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Was it joyful to go to the cross? No way. Go to the garden and tell me how joyful it was. Go revisit my class on Psalm 22 a couple of Wednesday nights ago and tell me how joyful it was. It was the joy that was set before him. That's on the other side. That's on the other side. He looked to the cross, but he saw the joy on the other side, and therefore, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Lon?
You're talking in terms of sprint, but for us, the reality of it is it's a marathon, but the same rules apply.
That's exactly right.
You cannot say, I think I'd like to run this race and finish, or it'd be nice if I made it to the end. Or there has to be just this focus that I'm not going to worry about pain or sweat or anybody else or what time of day or where I got to be tomorrow. I'm going to get to that finish line, then I'll worry about anything after that.
Watch the world-class guys run marathons, and every so often there's a table with cups of water. And there are volunteers that will hold out the cup of water. They never even look at the volunteers. They stick out their hand and take the water, they drink it, and they throw it aside. They never look. Even though they're running a marathon, they're always focused ahead. You may recall around 1984, I think it was in the Olympics, there was a female who was running in the ladies' marathon. And it was in Los Angeles, I believe, that year. And the marathon begins in the stadium and it ends in the stadium in the Olympics. So you start and then you go out and you run some course out through the streets and back around and come on. And then you come in and you do a lap and you finish. By the time she got to the stadium, she was totally dehydrated. Does anybody remember this? And she was staggering. She couldn't even walk straight. She couldn't see. And she's doing this, going down through there. And people would go out to help her, and she'd wave them off. Because if they touched her, she'd be disqualified. And she finished. She collapsed at the finish line. Some of us need to be finishing our race like that. No matter how staggered we are by life, no matter how difficult the circumstances of life are, we need to keep our eyes on the goal and don't let anything disqualify us from finishing that race. Endured the cross, despising its shame. To despise something is to count it as of little or no value. The shame of the cross to Jesus was of no value to him. He did not care. He is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's now that great high priest. The idea of sitting down there is the fact that he has finished what he set out to accomplish. And now he's making intercession. He ever lives. How long is that? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when you get to verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You want an example? Look to that lady in the 84 Olympics. Look how she finished the race. If you want to go run a marathon, look at her example and use her example so you can finish your race and don't become disqualified. You want to finish the spiritual race that is set out before us? You consider Jesus. That word consider there in the original language means to logically work through. It's not just a passing thought. You logically look at what Jesus did and you think through what he went through. And if you want to avoid becoming weary and discouraged in your soul, you've got to look to him and his example. That's where we've got to go to. He endured such hostility. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. The Jews who were looking for Jesus couldn't even recognize him when he showed up. And then when they saw him for who he was, they tried to kill the people that were the evidence of who he was. Raise a man from the grave in John chapter 11 who's been in the grave for 4 days. Hard-hearted Pharisees, you know, that's going to chip away at that hardness, isn't it? No. You know, they conspired to kill Lazarus because he was proof. And then they finally got Jesus, but they didn't get Jesus because back in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to raise it back up again, but nobody takes my life. They could not take his life until he assented to it. They couldn't do a thing to him. Remember the garden? And they come with a cohort, and they're standing there in front of him. And a cohort, a Roman cohort, would have been somewhere between 250 and 500 people. You know, you remember the old monster movies with Boris Karloff and all that? And everybody showed up with the pitchforks and the torches and all that, and the whole village would be out there to... You know, take care. That's what showed up for Jesus in the garden, along with the temple guard and everybody else. That's what shows up. And they come out there, and he says, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they fell to the ground. They couldn't do anything with him unless he said it was okay. Could not do a thing with him. When he gets on the cross, Luke tells us that he yielded up his spirit. That word yielded, if you get back and you do a deep dive into that word, he literally gave his soul permission to leave his body. That's what Jesus did. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. He fulfilled everything and he dismissed his spirit from his body. That's the Jesus we look to. That's the author and finisher of our faith. That's the high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the one who had to take on flesh to be like us so that he could die. That's the one who is worthy of more honor than Moses, because the one who builds the house is worthy of more than the house itself. And you can go all the way through here, and we're looking to Jesus. We also... Let us, all the way through. We've got to remain strong and steadfast. And if you think that this was written to a bunch of people in the first century, it doesn't have anything to do with us, you need to go back and read it again. This is ours. There's a reason why this is here. There's a reason why we've got this encouragement. And we need to buckle down and see, okay, what is it in my life that is a hindrance to me finishing the race? What sin is there in my life that has ensnares or easily ensnares me that's going to keep me from finishing the race? Abel finished his race. We don't know how long his race was. His brother killed him. He had no descendants. Enoch finished his race, walked with God 300 years. Noah finished his race. He built an ark to the saving of his family, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Abraham left his homeland, not knowing where he was going. Sarah received strength when she was past the years of childbearing. Abraham sacrificed his son, concluding that God was going to raise him from the dead. Isaac blessed Jacob. Joseph saved his entire family despite all the difficulties he faced. Rahab turned her back on her society, turned her back on her culture, turned her back on everything that she knew, and pleaded for her own family's sake and saved the Israelite spies when they came into the land. And she was saved. And ultimately, when you go to Matthew chapter 1, you find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And you come all the way through. They did it. We can do it. Is it easy? No way. When you become a Christian, your problems are just starting. But we've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run, how? With endurance, the race that is set before us, with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. That's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, but that's the message of the entire book of Hebrews. And those Christians that were falling away in the first century are Christians that are falling away in the 21st century. Maybe we were not going back into Judaism, but many of us are going back into our former existence. And we are at risk of losing what we have. We'll pick up with chapter 12 next week. Thank you all for your attention and your participation. Let's go ahead and close out with a prayer, and we'll turn it over to John.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this congregation that meets here today. Thank you so much for Mark and his preparation to bring us this study, and we have gotten so much out of it. Father, at this time, we have some that are on our minds and on our hearts that we'd like to raise up to you. Or Brooks Yeomans and his recovery. Also the Kamala family, who's part of our missionary family in Zambia, who were involved in a serious automobile accident. We pray for their recovery. We pray for the college students here in our congregation and those in our community that are in their final exams, that they can finish their race in that regard. Also for Kim Tang, her mother Barbara, who is now in hospice due to dementia. We also bring Michelle Sullivan, who is at Shands with pancreatitis and other issues. And she is a teacher at Cornerstone. We pray for Missy Dabbs, who is still recovering from COVID, and for Sharon, who has been in Auburn and will be returning on Tuesday. We pray for her safe return. We also pray for Rodney Powers and his recovery from his back surgery, which has been ongoing for quite some time. We pray for Kathy Newman in response to her response to the gospel. Thank you so much for that. And for Debbie Turk, prayers as she faces treatment for mesothelioma. These things and others that have not been mentioned today, we ask for your intercession and that your will be done in all things. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you.